Thank you for that, Andrew. As in Matthew 12, there where you finished, the scribes and Pharisees were looking for a sign, and Jesus told them that there shall be no sign given thee except the sign of the prophet Jonah. I always kind of wondered what he meant by that, but I believe that the prophet Jonah preached a radical repentance or a doom and impending judgment, except ye repent. That's kind of what I take from that. So yeah, that was good to hear that again of an unwilling prophet. So yeah, it's good to be here, to see all your faces here. I have a few visitors today, that's good. For a message this morning, I would have been kind of looking in the book of the Gospel of John, and chapter 4, the woman at the well. I thought we'd just go through that, maybe have a little bit of an expository message today. And Jesus is communicating with her and how he did it and what we can learn from that to make application today for us. In several instances there, I just thought it was good for me to go through that. So the Gospel of John, chapter 4. This was a little background there. Andrew said a little bit of something about it this morning, but Samaria was the town that this lady was from, was Shechem, and that was, I think that's how you say that. That was north, northwest of Jerusalem. And the Samaritans, they were, as I understand it, they were a mongrel group of people. In other words, they were, when the Assyrian army come in there, what was mentioned this morning, they crossed, some Jews crossed there, and these were the results of, they were not pure Jews. They were half Jews and half Assyrians, I believe. But there was a great disdain between those two groups of people, the Jews and the Samaritans. And it was I think it was a generational, they had a generational contempt and scorn one for another. And so that is some of the background here. We will read and then maybe just talk a little bit about some of the things. It says that he was going through in verse 3 of the Gospel of John, chapter 4. He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I just like to stop there. We'll read later on, maybe get in there. But there was, as we look in Samaria, as I understand it, it was a seat of idolatry. The region was wholly given to idolatry, as Paul mentioned later on. But you look in Micah chapter 1, it gives a description of some of the things of Samaria. And I think that's good to just take a brief look at that. Turn to Micah chapter 1. And there's many places in Scripture. In Isaiah, he mentioned several times of the idolatry that was in Samaria. It's actually right after Jonah. Okay, verse 1 of Micah 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morathite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. It says, Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot." In other words, you reap what you sow. "Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like dragons and mourning as the owls, for her wound is incurable." That's a pretty harsh word from the Lord. "Her wound is incurable, for it is coming to Judah. He is coming to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem." So there was an... It is amazing how idolatry has a fingerling... It has an effect on those that are close to us. But God had chose Samaria to, and that area of Shechem to... a lot of his, you know, that's where Jacob and his family erected an altar and dug a well. You can read that in Genesis 33. Joseph's brothers pastured their flocks of sheep there. And Joseph was buried there, the last verse in Joshua. That's where Joseph was buried. And it was also the scene of the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. So God used his prophets there in that, in the middle of that idolatry, he still showed himself strong. Anyway, back to John chapter 4, this woman... I believe that it was the woman's responsibility back then to provide water for the home. And then it's a lot different than it is today. You know, we have water everywhere, but back then there was wells that probably the whole village went to the well to get water. And she was there between, it says, in the sixth hour. And one thing I'd like to mention here is that Jesus, sometimes we... He was actually in human form, and he had a lot of humanistic characters. So that means that he can identify. If you look in Scripture, it says there in verse 6 that he was weary with his journey. He was tired, and he was probably thirsty. But just to look at a few scriptures in that way, that he was he knew sorrow in Matthew 26:37. He knew that trait in. The next one was he had a natural growth. It mentions how he waxed as a child and he grew. And the next one, when the devil tempted him for 40 days, he was hungry. And then he slept in Luke 8:23. He fell asleep in the ship. And he also was acquainted with poverty. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but Jesus has nowhere to lay his head down." And he had a physical body. He told his disciples that one time when he appeared to them after his resurrection, he said, "Come and touch me, my hands and my feet, and touch me. I'm here." So that are just some things. And then one thing I'd like to emphasize here about this is that he asked this woman. Sometimes we, at least I do, we feel that, I don't know how we feel, but we feel we can't talk to anybody, or we can't, it would be lower than my dignity to ask a favor of someone outside of our tight little knit group here. And one thing, if we can, as believers, I believe it would do us well, that the opportunities it would create if we would just ask a favor of some of our so-called enemies or some of our people that are not where we at. I don't like to call people enemies, but those that oppose us, if we'd be willing to humble ourselves and ask them a favor, something that would be within their means, which he did here. I see that approach there that he just said, "Give me a drink." And she right away she could recognize him as a Jew and her as a Samaritan, and immediately she, which is that's the way we are. We want to bring up that rift or that long-standing division. We want to bring that up and hold that up and say, now listen, the Samaritans don't have anything to do with the Jews, and I'm a woman of Samaria, you know, and you know that's the way it is. Now, I believe that Jesus, he knew all about, I know he knew that history of the Jews and the Samaritans better than she did. And yet, he chose not to pick up that fight. And may we, with the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, not to pick up the fight when we don't need to pick up the fight. Just, he always moved her on to somewhere else. Let's get real here. Let's get to the eternal things. He could have took up that fight and explained everything about the Jews and Samaritans and how that the Jews had a special place in God's heart, and it wasn't his heart that they mixed with the Samaritans, but he let that lie. He just said, he didn't even pick up the fight. And I would just, that spoke to my heart that we don't have to war. You know, in life, there's a lot of opposition to the Christian. And you can, but there's, you know, among our people, the Amish, you know, you can always bring up a fight if you want to, but you don't have to. That's what I see here in Christ. He just says, Jesus answered, and she immediately brought up that rift, and he said, if thou knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If she would have knew who that was. And I think of, you know, sometimes asking, you know, first of all, he asked her for a drink, and then he told her that if you ask of me, I will give you what you ask. And there's a lot of scriptures. There's a good illustration of asking was in I think it's 1 Kings or 2 Kings chapter 3. No, it's 1 Kings chapter 3. This is referring to Solomon. It was when Solomon was just stepping into the kingship of his father. And this is in verse 5 of 2 Kings chapter 3. It says, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, this is God. God said, ask what I shall give thee. And it's a beautiful illustration here. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And then this is what Solomon asked for. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord God, pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And I just had, you know, may we, myself, that's a beautiful prayer for me, for myself today. Give me an understanding heart. And I believe, you know, we sometimes we look upon situations and we immediately draw a conclusion, and may we just have, we need to have an understanding and a discerning heart, and God will give it. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. And that's just, that was sweet. That was a picture of asking. That if we ask according to God's will, he is faithful in doing just what we ask. That was beautiful. And then she is still, I believe she's, you know, Jesus is speaking to her of natural things, and that's how she's responding. She says, the woman saith unto him, she's still talking about this well, or the woman saith unto him, verse 11, that thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence then hast thou that living water? Then she goes on to say, are you more than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his cattle, and his children and his cattle? You know, she immediately had to somewhat grab a claim to fame. You know, Jacob drunk of this well, and I'm here too, and, you know, are you more than that? But we can lean on some pretty weak things as well. If we, you know, what for crutch are we standing on outside of Christ? You know, do we look back at our parents or our home or our upbringing, our neighborhood, the state that we live in, or anything like that? Do we depend on that for, you know? And here again, Jesus could have told her that is, you know, forget about your pedigree. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You know, and that is, you know, we need to brief our own lives. Where are we drawing our water from? Where are we getting our life from? You know, it has to be from the fountain of life, which is Jesus Christ. And, you know, but in the fleshly tendencies, it's easy to think that if I go here or if I'm over there, that's where I'll get the living water. You know, beware. It says, but whosoever drinketh, he told her that if you drink of this well, this earthly well, you're going to get thirsty again. Are we satisfied today with that well of living water? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that corresponds with John 7:38, which he says that he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And right away this woman saith, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I'm tired of bringing the bucket to the well. That's what she said. I'd like some of that water. And then Jesus, real gently, he starts exposing who this woman is. And, you know, as I look at that, he told her to go get your husband. Go call the husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. I have no husband. And she basically was saying that I'd rather we not talk about that. I'd rather we not go there. She was deflecting, just trying to get, you know, we can sense that in people we meet, you know, they want to talk and talk and talk, and they won't allow you to get serious with them. They keep talking to take up time and to deny and deflect the truth. And, you know, that's what she was doing here. And she said, but Jesus said, thou hast well said. You said that right. You don't have a husband. And, you know, as I look at that, you know, she says, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now I believe that was about the biggest shocker that this woman had ever encountered in her life. But as I look at that, you know, this woman, she said that I perceive that thou art a prophet. And there's many in we look at that as a prophet I think it's in the Gospel of John, the people that mentioned that Jesus Christ was the prophet or that prophet. I think it's interesting to look into in John 6:14, somehow that Jesus Christ bore witness when he was not somehow, it was appointed of God, but when the group, the followers that were around him or the towns, or when they would see him, they would come to that conclusion. If you look at in John 6:14, what this was Jesus after they gathered fragments and he fed those 5,000 or 4,000, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, they were familiar with the Old Testament prophesying of the Messiah. And then you go to 7:40, John chapter 7, verse 40. This was at the last day of the great feast. Jesus said, said unto them, this was after he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. The prophet. And then in 9:17, this was the blind man's testimony. This was when the Pharisees were coming to him saying, they was questioning about how he got his sight. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he openeth thine eye, open thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. Then in Acts 22, when Peter was preaching, he reminds the people there. I thought it was Acts 3, verse 22. This was when Peter preached there, and I don't know where to start here. In verse 18, let's start in verse 18. This is Peter's message here. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, this is what he's talking about here, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass, this is the key verse here for all of us here today, you young men, young ladies here. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. It brings it right down to that. Every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah were standing there and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. That's the prophet. And that was what this woman had knew. She perceived that thou art a prophet. But she's still saying, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, the Samaritans, because the Jews cut them off, they made their own place of worship, which was Mount Gerizim. And it was like, I think it's like 30 miles. I could be off here, 30 miles north, west of Jerusalem. But they went there to worship. And she says, and Jesus tells her that, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Then he tells her an interesting thing. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And here Jesus is, he's telling the Samaritans that they don't have it clear of what they're worshiping. They were filled with idolatry, and they said, if we can't do it here, we're going to do it there. And they built their own temple. But Jesus said, we know what we worship. In other words, he was not denying the Jewish oracles that came down through them that produced himself. He was lifting it up. He said, we know where we're from. For salvation is of the Jews. I come from the Jews. And I know where I'm from. We know what we worship. He's just making that clear that, you know, but he says, but, you know, he makes this, he immediately clears it up that things have changed. The hour cometh and now is. It was and now it's this. It was that, now it's this. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. That's anywhere on the face of this whole earth. If we worship the Father in truth and in spirit, he will hear us. And he desires that men would worship and praise him from all parts. We don't have to go to Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim this morning. We can do it here. And he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I had to, I looked a little bit, you know, I had to think about that woman. You know, was there, in her town, I believe that she was probably well known. She had to be well-known, or you could say infamous, for her infidelity, her adultery, and her fornication. But I do believe that Jesus still spoke with kindness to her, but what I'd like for us to consider is that this woman probably had a major part in the breaking up of a lot of homes and a lot of children, a lot of heartache, and a lot of distress. But there was still hope for her. What I'd like to bring out here is the life that we live, it will affect those that we're near to, regardless how we shake it. That's the truth of the matter. You can't deny the effects of how you live to those that are around you. And that's just what I'd like to bring that before us. And then later on here, when she saw that Jesus Christ was a prophet, or that prophet, she got convicted. And she said, she went home and said, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." She knew he was coming. And she said, "When he comes, he will tell us all things. He's going to clear it up. He's going to clear this up. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." And there's very few places in Scripture where Jesus speaks that plainly. When the people would wonder, they would ask him, "Are you him?" John the Baptist asked him, "Are you the Christ, or should we look for somebody else?" He never answered real plain. He said, "Go tell him the lame walk, the blind see." But there's a couple places in Scripture that Jesus would clearly reveal himself to the lowly Samaritans. He would say, "I am he. I am he. He that speaketh unto thee am he." That's it. He just said, there it is. And upon this, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man says, "What seekest thou, and why talkest with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" I just like to remind us all, we all have pasts, we all have that aren't very pretty. But I like to emphasize here that Jesus Christ knows all that you ever did. Isn't that amazing? He knows all that you ever did. And that's it. A point here is that when he told her, I don't believe, and the scripture here records that Jesus always said to her was about those men. But I believe that he said a lot more than that. He revealed, you know, he knew that he created that woman, was there to create, so he knew her whole history, and he showed to her her history, that everything is naked and open with whom they have to deal in Hebrews 4:13. I'd like to read that. You know, that's just, I think, it's a reminder for all of us. Hebrews 4, verse 13. There's everything, that's right after the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He says these words, the Hebrew writer. It says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." They're open and naked unto the eyes that we give an account to. All things. He uses that phrase, all things, and this woman used the same thing. She said, "He told me all things that ever I did." All things that ever I did. Now, the beautiful part of it is, if we know those all things, that we can come to God in repentance and turn from them, and there's forgiveness and mercy there. God, like Andrew said this morning, upon repentance, God is merciful. He has an abundance of mercy. He don't want us to willingly plow on in our sin and just say that it's going to work out. He wants to turn from our sin. And the thing of it is, I believe that woman when she went back to the city and said, "There, I met a man that told me everything," they was like, "What? He told you everything?" They went. They followed her. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. You know, that smote them men, that there was someone out there for them. You know, men have that weight of sin. If they know if they're free in Christ or not, they have that weight of sin upon them. And if there's, You know, and we can be witnesses and testify that God has forgiven us our sin and given us a new life. Don't be afraid to testify of the goodness of God. As we heard this morning, it is only by His mercy that we are where we are today. And He will keep us there if we're willing to submit and surrender to His will for us. As we go on down, you know, sometimes I believe that we don't have a right understanding what's in front of us. You know, this woman would have liked to delay this thing. She wanted to deny and just put it off and say, well, yeah, I don't have a husband. But, you know, God, I don't believe, I read a quote here, it says that if we don't have a heart for the value within our hands, within our grasp, if we don't have no heart for that, most think that and deceive themselves with a promise that they will learn in the future what they neglect today. I'd like for us to think about that. Do we think that we'll have tomorrow what we neglect to do today? You know, if God has spoken to us in a way that shows us if we neglect that today, we won't, you know, they just, I don't believe it's, you know what I mean? God wants us to, today is the day. But this woman, you know, I believe that in, the beautiful part of it was that she came. You know, you read later on here that and later on, the end of this chapter here, she said that in verse 39, in verse 39, it's a wonderful testimony. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. 2 days he spent with them. And many more believed them, believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, that was, that's about as sweet as it gets there. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So there was the thing of it was, when he went through Samaria, I believe Jesus could see in the future, but it worked out that God used a woman to open the gates of that city that Christ could reveal himself. He used a woman that was infamous. She had a bad reputation she had to have. And there's 6 men mentioned here, but God turned that heart, and then she opened the gates of the city for him. And that's just, you know, God, he has those things in mind for us if we're willing to just follow him in every area that we can. You know, I believe that there's just my thoughts went many directions this morning on this message, and I feel that sometimes it's easy to be contemptible towards someone that we think shouldn't be where he's at. You know, and may God help us not to be scornful at people. God is still drawing, and he wants to enlarge his kingdom. And I believe that that one verse I think about is where it means that you can't I can't get it, but where you can't force, or you can't, I can't, I'm just going to have to leave it. I can't get the verse. The kingdom of heaven, I'm going to have to leave it. I can't get what the verse I want. I know the verse I want, but I can't think of the words right now. Where, let me think here. That you can't force or push somebody into the kingdom. It needs to be, you can't beat somebody into the kingdom, I guess would be a phrase. I don't know I know the verse I want, but I can't find it right now. But you know that the well of living water, the next thing I'd like to emphasize was how would we respond if she said that Jacob drank of this well, if somebody would drink of our well, a dignitary of some kind, would that do anything for us? I trust it wouldn't. You know, if a man come to the, or the president would come and say, yeah, he drank from my well, so, you know, we don't want to, that's, But God, in all this, there was that great rift, but God did say many times in the New Testament that he's not a respecter of persons. And he exemplifies that in this portion of Scripture here for us. That he is merciful to them that come to him and have a godly sorrow for their sin. That's the beautiful part of it. And that is about all I have this morning. I want to leave you with that, and may God bless you today. Thank you for your...